Well, we have been studying the parables from Matthew chapter 13, and prior to chapter 13, Matthew has shown us several things already in his gospel. And one of the things that we see is that on one hand, Jesus Christ has come demonstrating remarkable power throughout his ministry. We see the blind see and the lame walk, the deaf hear. Lepers are cleansed. And yet, on the other hand, we see that faithful, godly servants like John the Baptist are suffering in prison. He would eventually die there. And we see the unrighteous and godly leader, Herod, continuing in his power. Matthew records that Jesus teaches with such amazing authority that the people are astounded as they listen, because it's not like anything that they've ever heard. But on the other hand, we see that the religious leaders, who were experts in the law, supposed experts in the scriptures, not only remain unimpressed by Jesus and his ministry, but they actively oppose him and conspire against him. And when you think about all these things together, the picture that it forms is one that you might say is pretty confusing. What's going on? This is not quite what the people were expecting. They expected the kingdom to come as the scriptures had foretold, but not like what they were seeing unfold before them. This is not what they were expecting. What are they to make of this person, Jesus Christ? Is he the promised Messiah? Or is he not? Has the kingdom of heaven truly dawned upon them, or are they to continue waiting for a future Messiah? The people were understandably confused and perplexed. And I wonder this morning if there's anyone here who can identify with any of those feelings. Perhaps your understanding of the Christian life and the gospel and the changes that it would bring has not quite met with what you were expecting. You know, many of us, when we became Christians, thought that all of a sudden our lives are just going to get better and better and better. And what we come to experience instead is that we still suffer. We still experience sickness. We still have lives that are challenging. In some ways, becoming a Christian makes our lives more difficult, not easier. Others, perhaps, can wrestle with the question, you know, if God is really in charge, what is going on in the world? Why are there calamities and disasters that wreak havoc in people's lives and destroy them? Why isn't God doing something about evil that just seems to be pervasive in so many areas of society? Even in our own country, in the United States, we've witnessed a time when the very fabric of our society, founded on Judeo-Christian values, seems to be just coming apart at the seams. Within the span of just a few short years, convictions that our society has held dear since its inception have suddenly been turned on its head. Things that we once thought were sacred are now being ridiculed and rejected. People can ask the question, if the kingdom of God is real, and if it has truly come, where is it? Why don't I see it? What does the kingdom of God really look like? And these are some of the questions that were plaguing the people of Jesus' day. And just like the crowds of his day, we need Jesus to give us truth and perspective about the reality of his kingdom and what it's really like in the world. And that truth and that perspective has come to us in this chapter of Matthew 13 in the form of four parables that Jesus directs to the crowds. Four vivid and powerful little stories or illustrations drawn from real life that reveal mysteries about how Jesus' kingdom actually functions in the world. But the interesting thing about parables, and in fact what's wrapped up in their very nature, is that the meaning of the parables is not right there on the surface. Their message is often not plain to see. So they require thought. They demand careful attention. These parables take effort in order to be understood. Well, by way of review, the first parable, which is the power of the sower, in this, Jesus teaches us that the message of his kingdom will yield varied responses. Some of those responses will bear fruit, while others clearly do not. Some being acceptable, while many who respond to the message are clearly not. And in many respects, this first parable explains exactly what Matthew's been unfolding in his gospel, why there are so many people who have different reactions to Jesus Christ and who he is. The second one, the parable of the weeds, teaches us that in our present experience of life, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, both believers and unbelievers, will continue together, side by side, until the final judgment. In other words, Jesus did not come immediately vanquishing all evil, but rather he has delayed that ultimate judgment until the end of the age. And at that time, Jesus himself will make clear who is truly his and who isn't, with one group ultimately experiencing their destiny of eternal life and the other eternal damnation. And this brings us to the focus of the parables that are the focus of our attention today, which are the final two directed to the crowds. What I'd like to do is have us begin to read at verse 31. Matthew writes, "And he put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Now, each of these two parables draws our attention to a distinctive mark or feature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this is followed by Matthew's explanation for why Jesus taught in parables. So there are three points I want to make today from this passage. And the first is that the kingdom of heaven is marked by astonishing growth. The kingdom of heaven is marked by astonishing growth. This first parable is the parable of a grain of mustard seed. Now, someone very kindly this past week brought me a bottle of mustard seeds. And I was actually grateful because I've never seen mustard seeds before. I've read this parable many times. And it was very interesting because as I look at this bottle, these seeds are extremely tiny. They're very, very small. My first thought was trying to compare it to a BB, but BBs are much larger even than one of these typical mustard seeds. They probably are about a millimeter to a millimeter in diameter. You might be able to sit one, perhaps, on the top of the head of a large pin. Now, one thing I thought as I looked at this is, you know, we could actually have a contest to see who could guess how many mustard seeds are in this bottle. But then I thought, who would want to sit and count all those mustard seeds? So we'll forego on that idea. Now, before we look at the meaning of what Jesus is meaning to communicate to the crowds regarding the mustard seeds, I should mention a couple of things that some thoughtful people might actually have problems with in reading this parable. And it has to do with two statements that Jesus makes. The first is he says that mustard seeds are the smallest of all seeds. And then the second statement he says that when it has grown, it becomes a tree. Now, strictly speaking, there are seeds in the world that are smaller than mustard seeds. And strictly speaking, a mustard plant, when it is full grown, would probably be more accurately described as a large shrub instead of a tree. Now, mustard plants could actually grow to 6 to 9 feet tall, and some variations might even actually get to 12 or 15 feet tall, but still, by all respects, it's not a very large tree. But what we need to remember here is that this is a parable. This is not a botanical lesson, okay? And aspects of parables can be exaggerated for the purpose of effect. Jesus was not making a statement, an absolute statement of fact, that mustard seeds were the smallest of all seeds in the entire world, nor was he making the statement that somehow mustard plants would grow to be like a cypress tree or like an oak. The point, rather, that he is making is that the mustard seed, which was well known by his hearers to be extremely small and tiny, that one seed grows from an obscure, insignificant beginning into a plant that is disproportionately large in size compared to how it started. This parable is about the unexpected development of a tiny seed into a very large plant. This parable is about growth. It's about astonishing growth, and it pictures something about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus wants us to understand. See, a distinctive mark or feature of God's kingdom is that when it comes small. It begins in small and insignificant ways, but it will eventually blossom. It will eventually mushroom into something that is so large that it exceeds all initial expectation. And when you think about the message of the gospel that's come to us, when you think about even Jesus' very arrival on this planet, we can see elements of what he's referring to. The kingdom of heaven on earth was inaugurated with the birth of a baby to a poor peasant girl in a lowly stable. It came in obscurity. It didn't come with pomp and circumstance. The kingdom of heaven on earth came to the people of Israel, a small Middle Eastern country, when compared to all of its neighbors around him, was relatively insignificant and powerless. The message of the kingdom through Jesus Christ was entrusted to 12 men who, on close inspection, are unimpressive and uneducated. And yet through them, later on in the book of Acts, it would say that these men have turned the world upside down. The kingdom of heaven came from obscure and unimpressive beginnings to where even today, here in the 21st century, Christianity ranks as the largest religion in the world, with over a third of the world's population professing to embrace its teachings. This is a mark of the kingdom of heaven. It begins small, but it blossoms into something unimaginably large. Now, one interesting thing about this parable is Jesus mentions that this mustard plant will become a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And to the astute hearer, perhaps what Jesus was referring to was that they would think about the story in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar had received a vision. And in his vision, there was a large tree that represented a large and significant kingdom. And this kingdom, this tree, had branches that extended far and wide, so much that the very birds of the air made nests in its branches. It was a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. It was a picture of the expansiveness of his kingdom. It was a picture that the nations around him would so benefit and be blessed by his kingdom that they were symbolized by the birds of the air making nests in its branches. But if we know the end of the story, it was a tree that the vision went on to explain as one that was going to be chopped down, its branches lopped off. And it was a picture that King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was not going to last. And the nations would no longer look to him for blessing and for protection. But later on in the book of Daniel, we're told of another king who would be coming. We're told of another kingdom that was going to arrive. In chapter 7 of Daniel, it says, "Behold, I saw in the night visions with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is what Jesus is pointing our attention to, even as he shares this story about the mustard seed. His kingdom has come in obscurity. It's come with an insignificant beginning, but it will eventually blossom into a kingdom that will never pass away, a kingdom that will be full of glory and dominion and power. And Jesus himself will be the king reigning in the midst of this kingdom. And we are told in the very last day in the book of Revelation that on the last day before the throne, there will be a great multitude that no one can number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, each crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So here we see in the scriptures the insignificant beginnings of the kingdom of God, hidden, wrapped in obscurity, but that one day that kingdom is going to become a great multitude of people standing before the throne, worshiping and giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ the King. This is a distinctive feature of the kingdom of God. And this is the first point of this parable. Point number two, the kingdom is not only marked by astonishing growth, this kingdom is also marked by unchecked influence. By unchecked influence. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." And in this parable, the kingdom is basically compared to yeast. Now, leaven or yeast, coming from someone who has never baked bread one moment of his life. Leaven or yeast is the active agent when mixed within a batch of dough that causes it to rise or expand. And the result of adding leaven or yeast to dough is that the resulting bread, once it's baked, is fluffy as opposed to dense, the way we typically like to eat it. So in this picture, we have a woman, and she's preparing to bake bread. Now, the interesting feature of this parable is not so much the smallness of the leaven. That's not something that Jesus draws attention to, but rather the largeness of her batch of flour. Now, in the ancient world, they did not use very precise measurements, but by all indications, 3 measures of flour would be roughly equivalent to about 50 to 60 pounds of flour today. So the point that Jesus is making here is not so much the smallness of the leaven, but how the leaven that is added works its way through the entire batch of the flour. 50 to 60 pounds of flour would be enough to feed a small village of bread with bread. So unlike the parable of the mustard seed, this one is not so much about growth as it is about the pervasive influence of the leaven. In other words, the influence of the leaven is unhindered. It's unchecked. It's unstopped. It works its way even through a large batch of flour. And what it's pointing to is the fact that the reality of the kingdom of Jesus, when it comes, is such that it will have unstoppable, unchecked influence everywhere it goes. This is a characteristic of the kingdom. It affects everything. It leaves nothing untouched. Now let's consider the effects of the gospel in different aspects of our lives. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our being. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. But when we believe on Jesus Christ, when the message of the gospel comes to us and we express faith in that message, we go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And in that transformation, we are given new desires, new affections for God. So the gospel of Jesus affects every aspect of our being. It affects us spiritually. It affects us mentally. As we embrace the gospel and its truth, it changes how we think. It changes the things that we care about. It changes our values, the things that we live for. The gospel of Jesus affects even how we think about our physical bodies. It helps us to see that our bodies are valuable. Our bodies have been created by God. He cares about our bodies. He cares about eating and drinking and material provision. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Indeed, the Bible says that our bodies are very temple. It's the very temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we do not do with our bodies as we wish. Rather, the gospel informs that we do with our bodies as unto the Lord, regardless of what we're involved in. The gospel of Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our being, but it also comes to every member of society. It comes to men. It comes to women. It comes to children. As a matter of fact, the gospel informs us that women and children, who in many societies of that day and even today, though demeaned, though treated as less than human beings or less than persons, the gospel informs us that both women and children have dignity. They have value to God. They are to be treated as equal in personhood to every other member of society. The gospel of Jesus comes to the very young and the very old. It comes to common, ordinary households. It comes to the wealthy and the influential. It reaches prisoners and it reaches princes. The gospel has no limitations. And it will eventually, as we read from the book of Revelation, affect every nation and people on earth. Finally, the gospel not only affects every aspect of our being and every member of society, but we also see from the scriptures that the gospel of Jesus transforms every sphere of life. Every sphere of life. In the home, when a husband embraces the gospel, it leads him to live a life where he sacrificially lays it down for the good of his wife. It leads wives to follow, support, and help their husbands in the things that God has called them to. The gospel causes fathers, instead of raising children and bringing them up in anger, instead it teaches us to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, to bring them up with affection as well as discipline. It causes children to obey and respect their parents. The gospel transforms our home life. The gospel also transforms our work lives. It leads employees to do their best even when their bosses aren't looking. It leads bosses to lead and work with their employees in ways that show them dignity and honor and appreciation and respect. The gospel of Jesus teaches us that no matter what we do in terms of employment or work, we can do it with dignity. It eliminates the distinction between secular and sacred. And it teaches us that whether you're a farmer or a carpenter or a doctor or a pastor or engineer or secretary or CEO, no matter who you are and what you're doing, you can embrace your work as a calling from God and do it as unto the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ touches every sphere of life and every aspect of our existence. It is unstoppable and unchecked in its influence. The gospel of Jesus transforms how we live our lives in community with one another. It causes us to care about order and administration, about things working well. The gospel causes us to care about cleanliness and good stewardship of God's creation. It causes us to care about the sanctity of human life. It causes us to value God's gift of marriage between one man and one woman as the bedrock of society. The gospel affects everything. And the reign of Jesus Christ, as we see here, it's both powerful and it's pervasive. It has no limits. The kingdom of Jesus is completely unhindered and unchecked. Now, one thing that's interesting in this parable about the leaven is what Jesus says the woman does with the leaven. You look at it there in verse 33. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour." Now, that's not normally the way you would talk about someone adding yeast to dough. You would say that she placed it there, she mixed it in, but you wouldn't use the word hid. And I believe Jesus is being very intentional in using this word. And Matthew highlights this in different aspects of his gospel. Back in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus was praising his Father by saying, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden the truths of your kingdom from those who consider themselves wise and understanding. And instead, Lord, you have revealed them to little children." We read earlier in this chapter that when Jesus is explaining about the purpose of parables, he says that they are secrets. They are secrets of the kingdom of heaven that are not disclosed to the crowds, but are disclosed to those who are his disciples. Further on, as we'll actually learn next week, we'll see how the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. In other words, the truth of the kingdom is not all laid out there in plain sight for us to see. God's kingdom, in many ways, is obscured and it's hidden from sight. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Matthew wants his readers to see that not only does the kingdom come with astonishing growth and as a mark of the kingdom, unchecked or unhindered influence, but finally, he also wants us to see that the kingdom comes according to God's unfailing plan. According to God's unfailing plan. In verse 34, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" The very means of Jesus teaching by the use of parables is a fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Through the parables, Jesus is revealing truths about his kingdom, truths that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. They are truths that are hidden to those who are on the outside, but are revealed to those who are willing to be disciples, those who are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace him as Master and Savior. This unveiling of the kingdom of heaven, this revealing of its nature through the means of parables, is all part and parcel of how God is at work in the world. This is all part of God's plan for how he's going to disclose of himself and disclose of his doings and his activity in the world. The kingdom of heaven is present, but it's not easily seen. It's real, but it's hidden. Its truths are being proclaimed, but they will only be grasped by those who are willing to think hard about it and reflect deeply upon it. Indeed, there is no place where I think these things come together more powerfully than in the very cross of Jesus Christ. Because God reveals in his word that at the cross was the climax of Jesus' ministry. The cross was the place where Jesus reveals both the mercy of God and the justice of God. The mercy of God to rebels, the mercy of God to those who are sinners. God's great love in his desire to save those who have wandered away from him, but also his justice in that every one of our sins must be punished and accounted for. And those sins were punished and accounted for in the person of Jesus Christ on our behalf, so that the cross, which on the surface looks like the moment of Jesus' greatest weakness, becomes in fact for all of us the moment of our greatest triumph. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where the kingdom of God is both hidden and revealed, and where we recognize this is how, through believing in Jesus Christ, through embracing his cross, through accepting the payment that he made for us on our behalf, we can be forgiven of our sins and brought into his very kingdom. This is all part of God's plan. So how do we apply these parables to our lives today? Well, first, we want to recognize that there are two audiences in view throughout this entire chapter of chapter 13. There are the crowds and there are the disciples. The crowds are those who are not yet on the inside. They are those who do not yet understand. Those who have not yet come to see Jesus for who he is and to embrace his ministry and his message. And to those who are part of the crowd, even those who are here this morning, those of you who would say, you know what? I'm not so sure yet about Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure yet about Christianity. I'm still sort of checking things out and seeing what it's all about. And I believe the message of these parables to you is that if you're going to be part of the kingdom, you're going to need to demonstrate both hard work as well as humility. Not work in terms of earning our way into salvation, but rather doing the hard work of thinking carefully and deeply about the message of the gospel and its implications for your life. Hard work because the truths of the kingdom are demanding and they require careful and rigorous attention. Just because something is true doesn't mean it's going to be easy to understand. So we need to apply ourselves. And it calls for humility because the truths of the kingdom are revealed not according to our own wisdom and intellect, but according to God's gracious will. So we come to Jesus Christ, and our posture needs to be one of saying, Lord, I am willing to hear what you have to say, and I will take whatever time it takes to think deeply about this message. But it also is one that comes to him and says, Lord, I don't understand. Open my eyes and help me to see. That's the posture of humility that God is looking for. And when we are willing to humble ourselves in this way and embrace the truths of the gospel and the truths of the kingdom, we go from being part of the crowd to being one of his disciples. As we're going to see next week, the kingdom of heaven is of priceless value. But its truths are hidden and revealed only to those willing to apply their minds and think carefully about what's being proclaimed and to humble themselves and seek God's help to understand it. So if that describes you this morning, I just want to encourage you, keep coming. Keep coming on Sundays. Keep worshiping in the midst of the people of God as we're gathered together. Keep listening to the Word of God as it is proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. Grab a Bible. Keep reading through it. And when you encounter difficult things, when you encounter things that you don't understand, don't give up. Don't throw it away. Don't discard it. Keep coming and keep seeking God for the truth. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus Christ and he will open your eyes and give you understanding. So that's the application for those that are in the crowd. But what about for those of us who are disciples? Well, I believe for us, it's a message that calls for patience. It calls us to be patient. You see, the world around us is getting darker. And we can see that. We see more and more unrestrained evil. We see an increase of immorality. We see a decline of godly values. We see a clear progression of sin in this world in such a way that good is being called evil and what is evil is being called good. You know, for those of us that are parents, and I think about this from time to time, and it's something I've even said to my children, where it's like, you know, the world you grow up in is going to be far more difficult for you as believers from the world I grew up in. It's going to be much more challenging to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I can lament what my children or grandchildren are going to experience as they grow up in this world. We read the news. We hear about what's going on around us. We look at what's happening in our society. And if we're not careful, we can succumb to discouragement. It can look as if evil is winning the day. And we can wonder, where is God at work in the world? But these parables remind us that we need to be patient. It reminds us that what we see in the news and in the media reports and in what's happening in our community is not the whole story. God is at work by His Spirit. God's kingdom is progressing in the world. God is at work, and His work is powerful, and His work will demonstrate astonishing growth and unchecked influence. See, brothers and sisters, God is not worried about what's happening in the world today. God is not anxious. He is reigning on His throne with complete sovereign confidence, and He has purposed in His world that He will bring to pass all that He has promised. It will happen. The kingdom of heaven today is still just like that mustard seed. It will bring forth astonishing growth. The kingdom of heaven today is still like that leaven. Its influence cannot be stopped. And that should encourage us. But it should also embolden us or strengthen us to be patient and to wait. So until that time comes, what do we do as faithful disciples of Jesus? You know, what's interesting about both of these parables is that in the first, the grain of mustard seed, a man takes that grain and he sows it. And a woman takes that leaven and she hides it in the flour. And let that be a reminder to us that we, each one of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we bear the message of the kingdom. We are God's representatives now here on earth, and what He has called us to is to faithfully proclaim that message, to faithfully reveal to others and to share with others that there is a King who is reigning in the heavens, and His name is Jesus Christ. And His gospel is a powerful gospel that still transforms the lives of people today. It reminds us that we are to take the message of the kingdom and we are to sow those seeds everywhere we go with everyone that we encounter. So let's keep spreading the gospel message, and let's not be discouraged when there are different responses to the message. The same thing was true in Jesus' day. Some are going to bear fruit and others simply will not. Let's not hold back because of what's happening in the reception of that message. Let's declare the message knowing that God is going to bring forth fruit for some. They will bear fruit, they will embrace the message, and they will become disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's learn as disciples to see the world through the eyes of faith, remembering that the kingdom of heaven in this world has far surpassed all expectation, and it will continue to demonstrate astonishing growth and unchecked influence. So I want to conclude by just reading this statement that I believe summarizes what we've learned today from these parables. The kingdom of heaven is marked by astonishing truth and unchecked influence according to God's unfailing plan. Brothers and sisters, we are saved because of that plan. Our lives have been transformed because of that plan, and God will bring about in the very end a glorious salvation from men and women who from every nation throughout this earth.